Let's turn to God's Word and read together. We're in Proverbs chapter 30 today. Proverbs chapter 30, if you've got your Bible or your smartphone there, if you want to look that up. We're going to read from verse 24 to verse 33. So Proverbs chapter 30 and coming in at verse 24. This is the Word of God. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing: a lion mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing; a strutting rooster; a he-goat; and a king with his army around him. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. And may God add his blessing to his word today. Today we come to the final message in our series in Proverbs. We've been looking at wisdom and wellness. I'm sure you wouldn't disagree if I was to suggest that, as well as having the notice board outside saying the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, Highkirk, we could also say the Wellness Centre, because here is a place of wisdom and a place that helps us to grow in wellness and well-being. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this chapter, we looked at the early part, at the sayings of Agur, and we saw the importance of humility when it comes to growing in wisdom. And today I want us to especially focus in verses 24 to 28 and to look at four small animals who, on the face of it, don't look that impressive and yet actually have lessons to teach us in humility and wisdom. Because out of weakness often comes wisdom. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So let's look at each of these four small creatures and see what they have to teach us about wisdom. First of all, in verses 24 and 25, the ant. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in summer. Ants know the time. They know to make the most of summer and harvest, because the winter is coming. They know when to build up the resources, when to store for the future. We also are wise when we make provision for the future, because we don't know what the future will hold. In the winter, the opportunities for food gathering will be limited for the ant. There will be fewer picnics to raid, so they're busy. Ants have a good work ethic. In Proverbs chapter 6, we find that the ants are also mentioned. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer, and it gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. It glorifies God whenever we're diligent in our work, when we do our best, we get out of our beds in the morning and get to work. It also glorifies God whenever we're not a lazy Christian, whenever we're working for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we're saved by grace. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But it goes on to say, but we are to do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good work in the kingdom of God. And so, as we reflect on the ant and the storing up of resources for the winter ahead, each of us can experience personal winters from time to time. A disease, a bereavement, a disruption to our jobs, a financial crisis. Life is not fair, and the winter time of the soul can come so easily and so quickly. And so we need to prepare. So how do we prepare? Well, we prepare by, yes, coming to worship, listening to the Word of God, and in our own daily quiet times, making sure that this is our manna, our chief food, our chief nourishment, is feeding on the Word of God day by day by day. It's a bit like taking vitamins, a little vitamin every day, and soon it begins to build up, and it makes you stronger, it makes you more resourceful. And so how are you doing? How are you going in the daily reading of God's Word, the daily feeding? If you're just depending on what you get on a Sunday, it's not enough. Just like if you just ate a meal on a Sunday and nothing for the rest of the week, that wouldn't be good physically for you, and so it isn't good spiritually. Eger has already commented in verse 5 about the importance of God's Word. He says in verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. We need to keep developing the inner life, the hidden life, storing up for the winter that lies ahead. And we don't just read the Word, we want to apply it, we want to study it. D.A. Carson says on the importance of application, he says, Christian beliefs are to be handled and applied to the challenges of life. Otherwise, they are incapable of bringing comfort and stability, godliness and courage, holiness and faith. Are we reading God's Word? Are we studying God's Word? You know, to study God's Word is hard work. You know, you won't find diamonds or gold just kind of lying on the surface. It has to be mined. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to get the gems. And so it is with God's Word. We need to spend time, industry, prayer, saying, God, what have you got for me today? If we're going to grow in the discernment of the Spirit, we need to be like little ants being busy, storing up for the winter ahead, storing up God's Word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So go deep, like the ant, busy, industrious. The ant knows the time. And then secondly, in verse 26, we come across the coney. Coney is a little rock badger. It's just slightly bigger. Maybe it's the size of a small rabbit, gray-brown in color. And the coney knows its weakness. It knows its weakness, and it knows where its security and its sanctuary lies in the rock. We need to know our weakness. Just as the little coney has to be careful looking out for the eagle or a large bird that can suddenly swoop down, just as it needs to be careful for the wolves, so we too need to be careful to know where we're tempted, where we're vulnerable, and where the devil can get a foothold. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Isaiah 26:4, the Lord is the rock eternal. There are three great enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil especially is looking for your weakness to give some leverage to that, to work into that, so that he will maybe destroy your life, maybe at least make you ineffective spiritually, making you vulnerable to temptation. We mentioned temptation in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus knew that we need to resist and stand strong against temptation. The coney knows its weaknesses. There is good theology in the children's hymn from long ago. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And in terms of that hymn, that's us. We are weak, but he is strong. Do you know your weak spots? Do you know when you're vulnerable? Get into the rock who is Jesus. Don't just know about the rock. Don't just sing about the rock or speak about the rock. But allow the rock who is Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your soul as you surrender to him. He is the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. So today, as we hear about the coney, are we trying to make it on our own? Not reading God's word, not praying, not having a desire to worship, you're going to struggle. We need to call out to God and he will rescue us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. In that lovely song we often sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. The ant knows the time, and it's resourceful, and it stores up God's word. And that's the kind of application I want us to see today. The coney knows its weaknesses. Know your weakness. Know where you're tempted. Know that Jesus Christ is your rock and your protection and your sanctuary. Stick close to him. Then thirdly, in verse 27, we have the locust. When you think of the word locust, it's like those word association games. You think locust, what do you think? What's the next? What's the word you think? Just to see if you're awake. I think you said plague behind those face masks. I thought, no. Plague. You think locust, you think plague. One of the biggest, largest recorded swarms of locusts was 400 square miles in area. A locust can eat its own body weight in food, a bit like me. By instinct, a locust knows to advance in ranks. The locust knows that it needs others to make an impact. On its own, a locust doesn't do much. But together, when it advances in ranks, it's a different story. Again, if we're to translate this into social terms and spiritual terms, we have had a year that, you know, hopefully will never be repeated again. But in this year of pandemic, surely one of the lessons we've learned is the importance of sociability, the importance of one another, the importance of being with people. Because whenever that was denied us and taken from us, we suffered. We suffered mentally, we suffered emotionally, we suffered psychologically, we suffered physically. We need one another, we need each other. That's part of being a human being. And our instinct, like the locust instinct, is to move together, to be together. And so it is spiritually also, in terms of the believing community of Jesus Christ, the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one another. And yet so often whenever we're hurting or whenever we're wounded or whenever life is giving us real trouble, what do? We run away from each other. We run away from the church. Instead of running to the church, we run away. And actually that tends to more weakness, more vulnerability. Locusts advance together, and so should we. Dorothy Sayers observed that during World War II, many people in the military found themselves doing work that was vastly more satisfying than their other secular careers and jobs. And why was that? She says this: for the first time in people's lives, they found themselves doing something not for the pay. The army didn't pay that well. It wasn't for the status. Everyone was kind of thrown in together. No, it was for the sake of getting something done for us all. The social fabric strengthened and psychological health improved in the war because they were working together for a greater purpose. There is wisdom in working for others. And so it is in our church. We often talk about team, T-E-A-M. Together, everyone achieves more. And so again, just practically to say that whenever from here we say, look, we need folks for High Kirk Kids to lead it, or we need people to be, you know, ushers or cleaners or in the car park duty, sometimes our mind says, oh, well, I'm sure, big church, somebody else will do that. No, that's for everyone. It's for all of us to step up and to say, no, I'll be part of that. Because together, everyone achieves more. Haddon Robinson says that while you must have a personal faith, you can never have a merely individual faith. You cannot be a Christian alone. Locusts advance together. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about churches being a body with each individual member playing its part. Hebrews says, encourage one another as long as it is called today. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Learn from the wisdom of the locust. The ant knows the time. The coney knows its weaknesses, stays close to the protection. The locust knows it needs others. And fourthly and finally, the lizard in verse 28. The lizard knows how to access all areas. The lizard is ugly. It's not a particularly beautiful looking creature. I remember some years ago holidaying in Spain. Went into the bathroom and suddenly I found this lizard in the bath. Scared the lights out of me. Lizards can get everywhere. They can scurry along walls. They get into eaves, along roofs. They're not the most beautiful creatures. If you did want to hold it in the hand, you could, but then it would scurry off very quickly. But the point of the wise man here, he says that the lizard, although it is ugly, it gets into the highest places of society, gets into the palaces. It's a picture of grace. Again, as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul says, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Whenever you see your sin and your brokenness and your ugliness, that is actually a good place to be, because then you come to God and you give God that. Do you remember years ago when Juliet Turner was singing the lovely Julie Miller song, Broken Things? You can have my heart, though it isn't new. It's been used and broken and only comes in blue. It's been down a long road and it got dirty on the way. If I give it to you, will you make it clean and wash the shame away? You can have my heart if you don't mind broken things. God doesn't mind broken things. In fact, God does his best work through broken things and broken people. We are the lizards of life, not particularly beautiful or graceful in ourselves, but God does an amazing work in us. And he invites us, come into my throne room, come into the kingdom, come into the palace. In the Bible, we meet the upside-down kingdom. The last will be first. The way up is the way down. When we are weak, we are strong. And God takes the foolishness of preaching. The Bible says it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves. You know, we can't compete with the world in terms of shows and concerts and laser shows and whatever. We can't compete. But Jesus saves. Jesus saves through the foolishness of preaching. Jesus saves through the foolishness of hanging on a cross with the spit dripping from him and the blood pouring out. And he's hanging on a cross, an instrument of torture, but also an instrument that was a curse. As far as the Jews were concerned, to be hung on the tree was a curse. That person is cursed. And yet it was through the curse that God was doing his greatest work, the salvation of the world. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there are no ordinary Christians. We are sons and daughters of the King. People may despise you, they may not understand you, but we are sons and daughters of the King. Lizards get everywhere. They can scurry up walls, along roofs, and so on. They have access, and in Christ, we have access all areas. We're in God's kingdom, we're in the palace. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 18, for through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit. In Christ and through faith in Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. What a wonderful truth. And it is all of grace. Jesus turns brokenness into beauty, imperfection into righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The ant knows the time. The coney knows its weakness. The locust knows it needs others. And the lizard knows that it can access all areas, even a palace. As we close off our studies in Proverbs, may we learn from the wisdom of small creatures. Because at the end of the day, we're small creatures as well, scurrying over this planet, but hopefully holding the wisdom of God in our hearts. Shall we pray? Lord, as we end our studies in Proverbs, our desire is that we grow in wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of you, the wisdom of your word. May your desires be our desires. Your thoughts, our thoughts. Your ways, our ways. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, take what has been said today, drill it home into our hearts in application as we open our hearts and our hands to say, Lord, what would you have me to do this week that I might serve you faithfully? Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us into your ways for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Amen.